looking back on my Christian life, I was converted at 21 and I was single and I wasn't involved in a very demanding career, and I was able to give myself a very unusually large measure of time to spend reading my Bible and praying. And over the years, looking back, oftentimes when life is less yielding in terms of opportunities, how much I thank God for the time that I had alone with my Bible, with my God, and how that laid up really a storehouse of riches that I've been able to draw upon when I haven't been able to go to the source oftentimes. One of my greatest regrets from that time as well is that I didn't do more. And though I count it such a blessing, such as I've had, I sometimes meet people who I am so, I have such a godly envy over, because I can see how much more, in one sense, they have done. And it just inspires me more to keep going back to God's word and going back to him in prayer whenever I can. In Mark's gospel, in the first chapter in verse 31, we read of Jesus rising very early in the morning, and while it was still dark, we read Jesus getting up on his own, leaving the house, all that's offered there, off to find a solitary place. Off to where we read in Mark, he prayed. And the really important thing about that is the desire for solitude. Spurgeon, who's in one of his great flourishing sweeps in one of his sermons, imagines the crevasses of the mountainside echoing with the voice of Jesus crying out to his God. And it's very, very hard to find true solitude, to find empty spaces, but to find a place where you can lift your voice unto God and know that it's him and him alone that can hear you is one of the great blessings and privileges of life. It really is, to find and spend time. And Jesus, we read there, is very early in the morning seeking it out. In Matthew's Gospel, 14:23, it says, after he dismissed them, that's the 5,000, one of the busiest days, I think, you know, we read about in the Gospel, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. By himself to pray. And then we read, later that night, he was there alone. You know, he didn't hurry away. You know, sometimes the fullness of a day, it just can be so consuming. And just to go and spend time with God and pour all the experiences, disappointments, encouragements, take it all back to God in thanks, further prayer. So many things, you know, every door that opens, it sort of seems to open something else up, doesn't it? Every new relationship, every new conversation, new cause for prayer, more need to seek God for his wisdom and his understanding about how to proceed forward. So we see the Lord Jesus morning and night seeking place, solitude, to spend time with God ahead of the biggest busy day and after the busy day, in search of just sweet private communion. That's my real emphasis on tonight, really, is our need for sweet private communion with the living God. People make much of the fact that Jesus rose up early in the day. We do need to put a little caveat in that this is the Middle East, where everybody rises up before the sun comes up, because to be honest with you, once it is up, it's useless. It's so hot, you have to just go back inside again. So we have to put those things. I know a lot of people who rise up very, and don't let me put you off, but if you think you can rise up early, spend a very long day and still go without having an afternoon sleep, you will perhaps do yourself an injury. So just be marshaled on that one. But the point is an opportunity of solitude. Solitude with God. That's the crucial thing. And we know that in the times of worship, we're conducted morning and evening sacrifices. That desire to just offer something to God as the day in its heat begins, before it all gets busy and it all comes into life, the desire to offer something to God. And likewise, at the end, when it's all seemed closing down and quietening down, again, just to return it back to God again. So I'm more emphasizing here prayer, but I'm also now bringing out the matter of worship as well. That this solitude is not just a time to ask God or to seek God, but to worship God as well. He is worthy of our worship, isn't he? We worship collectively together. But there's something very important about your own personal, unsupported worship of God. Not because anybody's listening, nobody else is watching. No, it's you and it's your Maker. And there you know where you stand, and he knows where you stand. And that is such a crucial relationship to keep nurturing and fostering and developing over the years. The fact is that Jesus is seeking God first, he's seeking him afterwards, and he's seeking him in all these interruptions, in all these crucial moments in life. It's good to get together, isn't it? It's good to pray together. It's good to worship together. But we are the sum of our parts. We're the sum of our parts. And the quality of what we're able to see and experience together is built upon what we really are alone. That is then tested and proved in our corporate times. And it is no thing to substitute corporate worship for a personal relationship with God. The prayer meetings and so on are good, but it's not a substitute for your life of prayer. It's an encouragement, but it's not a substitute. Moses went to the mountain 40 days alone with God, 40 days. And there is the danger that you could come to think that it's Jesus went 40 days in the wilderness, Moses goes 40 days. It's something for a certain caliber of Christian or a certain class of Christian, for the Christian leaders who have to give and sit on the front seats and all the rest of it. But it's not, is it? It's not. It's normative for every person to have a personal fellowship and communion with God. Now, there are so many helps. There are helps. And I think Phil's going to talk a little bit about that. Word for the Day, Daily Bread, or Don Carson's 2-year Bible study program, or Murray McShane's reading program, or John Stott's 365 Days with John Stott. And there's so many of these helps. But even them, we also have to find a place where you stand alone before your God. You find a place alone, your God. Because the quality and the variety of all these things, and obviously you want to find the very best that you can, you still need, it's not a substitute, finally, for your own personal prayer life. What comes from your heart, from your experiences about the things that concern you, and your study and private study of Scripture. Because Jesus is reading the Bible to know God's mind, isn't he? What he must do. And to how to understand the events that take place. And we have to do exactly the same. Now, we don't always have a mountain to go to, do we? I don't have a mountain to go to. But some people have got a shed. And it can be a precious place, can't it? To find a place. Bit of quiet. You may not be able to lift your voice unto heaven. But you can whisper in the ear of your Maker, can't you? He'll hear you. Some people sit in the car. It's actually a really useful thing, isn't it, the car? You can just shut the doors and nobody else is coming and going. Park up somewhere. Spend time with God. Spend time with God. People are at home in the quiet of the day. Maybe it's at the desk before the busyness of an office day, before everything commences. Nobody else is around. A bit of time at your desk. Other people, do you know John Wesley's mother, Susanna? Was it 15 children? 18 children. 18 children. 9, says Phil. So can I have any? No, I won't go there. She had a lot of children. And she was a very busy woman. So you know where she used to go to pray? She used to put her apron over her head. So at that point, everybody knew, Mum is praying, do not disturb. That was it. She used to just stick the apron over her head and she would seek the Lord. She couldn't go. She didn't have a room. There was nowhere where people... So she just... The shop is shut. Mum is praying. And it was important, though. She knew there's a certain point... I don't know about you. There's a certain point where I cannot go on any further without him. I'm spiritually depleted and hungry. Sometimes it's a lack of assurance. I lose my assurance, my confidence in God and where I stand with him. And until I have eaten the living bread... I just cannot take another step. Everything is a farce. I just have to find my God again and be refreshed. And there's many parts to it, aren't there? We're going to be talking about Bible reading. Reading the Bible. Not just reading somebody else's reading of the Bible, though it's important to have those helps. Read your Bible. And worship. Worship your God. Sometimes, you know, it doesn't matter. You don't have to sing the songs that we sing at church. You can sing your song to God. There's nobody there. It's you and the Lord. Sing your song to him. Maybe you're going to be one of the great next hymn writers. How do you think these people produce their songs? And to pray. There are some things that I cannot talk about with anybody else. Love you as I do. And sometimes I just need to talk to God. And there's nobody else. And until I've done that, there's no point in trying to talk to anybody else. Because I don't know how to. We've got to have our own personal life of prayer. And to keep on deepening. Because, you know, I cannot live on the blessings that I enjoyed in the past. That they have done me reasonably well. It's not enough. You've got to keep investing in your spiritual life. One of the reasons I wanted to go into pastoral ministry was so that I could spend more time reading my Bible and praying. That's a great reason for me, a great motivation to go into public ministry. So I can spend more time reading my Bible and praying. Because I want to keep investing into my personal communion and understanding of the Word of God. And deepen my own appreciation of the truth. There were so many times where you forget. I forget so quickly. There's things I forget all the time. Reading again, praying again, gazing at him in prayer. You're reminded who you are, who he is, and refreshed by that. We don't practice this so much anymore, which is perhaps a shame, but the catechisms, these sort of series of questions and answers by which people learnt how the Bible works together, how it all fits together, what is the chief purpose and end of man. Anybody from the Church of Scotland here? Go on. To glorify God and know him forever. No, to know God and enjoy him forever. That's right, Westminster Catechism. That's actually sort of instituted in the Church of Scotland, the original Church of Scotland. That's right, these sort of, you learn these things. You learn these things, and people do memorization. Some people spend hours, they learn whole reams of scripture and just make it theirs. They can sit in a dark room when the terrors come and the persecutions come and you're locked up and there's no Bible, there's no light. You have Romans 8 emblazoned on your heart. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And the lights just fill your heart, don't they? Sustain you when you need it. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, speaks of storing up God's word in our heart. Do you remember what it says at the end? That I might not sin against you. And he keeps us sharp. The word keeps us sharp. Do you know, we've all got a conscience. We've all been born with a conscience. And our conscience is like a compass. And it, like the compass always points to the north. Our conscience points to the highest standard it knows. And if the highest standard it knows is the Word of God, you can educate your conscience. As you expose your conscience to the Word of God, you will educate it so that it will point to the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God active in your life, your conscience will just go to whatever it is that is the highest standard in your life. And some people's standards are so far short of the glory of God. But if you can spend time in God's Word educating your conscience, when you cross a certain line, your conscience will tell you, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. So helpful to do that. And you'll be helped to be coming back. Psalm 73, I found a little note on my things from Andy and Phil, who have been reading my preaching notes before I got up to share earlier on today. They corrected because I had Psalm 37, which was wrong. It said, Phil says it's not Psalm 37, it's Psalm 73. Thanks, Phil. It's correct. Psalm 73, verses 16 through to 17 says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood the final destiny. You know, when you're confused, something's going on in your life, you don't know what to make of it, you don't know what to do, how am I to solve this, I don't know how to... How many times have we been there? Pray. Spend time with God. How many of us have got that testimony? You come away from that place and you know what to do. Or you need just to wait and do nothing. Whatever it is, you can come away with peace from God. We've got to educate our minds. The better you know the mind of God, that as is revealed in the scripture, when the circumstances of life come up, you have a template and a model to fix it on. I remember Abraham, what he did there. You've just been reading about that. And you say, ah, this applies to that. And you can practice it in a quiet conscience. Now, there's no law about saying that you've got to get up every morning and read your Bibles and pray. There's no law, morning and night. But I encourage you, the quality of your communion in your Christian life depends on your continuing to develop your own personal walk with the Lord in these ways. It's what will make you you. You'll become more you the more you know Him. You become richer and rounder and deeper and fuller and more satisfied, more at peace, with greater assurance, the greater you know Him and His mind. What about a couple of dangers before I finish? How am I doing? You're just not looking at your clock anymore, are you, Phil? I knew that. He's a nice guy, isn't he? Dangers. Well, I think to stimulate people's private devotions, people can sit in front of a Christian radio station or a Christian TV channel, and you're on your own in a room with a box, and there's a lot of stuff that can be accessed this way on the internet, so on and so forth. The real concern I have about that is the indiscriminate nature of what is provided. There's such a plethora of stuff out there. Now, that's not saying don't take advantage of it. It's that there's a wealth of Christian knowledge there. But be discerning. You need to be discerning. And I think part of the advantage of being part of a corporate worship and corporate learning and corporate prayer is it sensitizes you to what is helpful and what is good by having a kind of a central line that you can measure against, so that when you hear this over here and you hear this over there, you're thinking, well, hang on a minute, how does that work? And you can come back to it. Because I think the point at which, and this happens, your private personal life with God and your public life, as it were, in corporate life in the church, when they just open up so much that you basically are living one life over here and a different life over there, something's got to change. Either you should be changing church, because the two things are just not compatible at all, or you should be changing your devotional life. If really the two things are diverging so much, they should be working into each other, helping each other, building each other up, and feeding into each other. That's my steer on that one. So as far as private devotions, what you read, which books you pick up, which devotions you use, and so on and so forth, measure it against what you're hearing. And in the end, you've got to come to a testing point where which is the way. But I don't think I've got any more to say.